but they were the main source of information and correspondence for centuries, millennia even. Even just 50 years ago, letters were really, really common. I've asked you before, but how many of you sent letters on a regular basis? Yeah. How many of you had a pen pal? Lots of you. How many of you got letters from a person who was in uniform and deployed? Lots of you. How many of you have letters from a sweetheart? As I got older and technology changed at the speed of sound, I was told 1,000 times that electronic communication would help us communicate better. But I can tell from your laughter, that's not the case, is it? I think it's done the opposite in many ways. I think it's super. I think it's fantastic that Sarah and her grandmother can video chat every night for a few minutes before bed, and that soldiers on the front lines can watch their children being born via FaceTime, and that we don't have to wait 2 weeks for a letter to be sent, replied to, and returned. But texting and tweeting and Instagram and Snapchat, please. How many of us feel that those forms of communication are better? No hands. One hand. All right, that's honest. I wish we wrote letters more often. A letter is intimate. It's much more valuable to me than a text or a tweet. We don't learn much cursive anymore, but you can read people's emotion in the curve of their L's and Y's. You can see mistakes. Even if they're erased or whited out, you can still see the mistake that had been there. You can feel the bumps on the backside of the paper from the weight of the pen. You can hold the paper and know that it was held and folded by someone who cares about you. It even smells like them sometimes. And you can keep it, and you can reread it, even years from now. But texts and tweets and emails tend to be deleted or lost over time, and unless you're a powerful person whose social media is watched by critics who can screenshot things before you delete them, our messages seem to disappear nowadays. I imagine some of you might have been a little jealous that those young and young at heart got letters today. Tell the truth. Well, feel free next time to be young at heart and come sit on the steps. But I have a surprise for you. Look around. Scattered on the main floor of the sanctuary, under the pew cushions, are some letters. If you find one, don't open it yet. Just hold it up in the air. I see one, I see two, I see three, four. It's like you're getting the golden ticket, isn't it? It's exciting. Yeah. I see one, two, three, four, five. I see five. There are six. I see, there's one more, seven. Okay, we have seven. Wonderful. All right, that's all of them. There's seven, so that's all of them. Don't open them yet, please. If you seven who are holding letters are willing to come forward and be brave and read, please do so. If you are nervous about reading in public, then don't hesitate. Just look around for someone seated next to you who is willing to do so. We're not Facebook streaming today. It is being audio recorded, but not video, if that makes a difference. So come on forward, you seven. Don't open them yet. You'll find a number on the back of your envelope.
Ladies first.
You'll find a number on the back of your envelope. So that, who? So I'd like you to read them in that order, please. So who's got one? You got one. All right. All right. So I'm just going to ask you one at a time to step up. You don't have to touch the mic, but just open it up and read it for us.
All right.
And for those of you in the congregation, your job is to see if you can figure out the common thread in these letters. And if you start to grasp it, don't holler it out. Just either like write it down or tell your neighbor But let everyone read before we start, okay?
Okay. Do I say my name?
You do.
Okay. Dear Lauren, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. In a word, live together in the forgiveness of your sins, for without it, no human fellowship can survive. Don't insist on your rights. Don't blame each other. Don't judge or condemn each other. Don't find fault with each other, but accept each other as you are, and forgive each other every day from the bottom of your heart. Upon closer observation, it becomes apparent that every strong upsurge of power in the public sphere, be it of a political or religious nature, infects a large part of humankind with stupidity. In conversation, one virtually feels that one is dealing not at all with a person, but with slogans, catchwords, and the like that have taken possession of them. They are under a spell, blinded, misused, and abused in their very being. Having thus become a mindless tool, the stupid person will also be capable of any evil and at the same time incapable of seeing that it is evil and can once and for all destroy human beings. May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself. Sincerely, Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German prison, 1940s.
Dear Kathy, my friend, I must say to you that we have not made a single gain in civil rights without determined legal and nonviolent pressure. History is the long and tragic story of the fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privileges voluntarily. For years now, I've heard the word wait. This wait has almost always meant never. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. There was a time when the church was very powerful. Wherever the early Christians entered a town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But they went on with their conviction that they were a colony of heaven and had to obey God rather than man. They were small in number, but big in commitment. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to outright disgust. Never before have I written a letter this long, or should I say a book. I'm afraid that it's much too long to take your precious time. I can assure you that it would have been much shorter if I had been writing from a comfortable desk, but what else is there to do when you are alone for days in the dull monotony of a narrow jail cell other than to write long letters? Sincerely, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., Birmingham Jail, 1963.
Am I going to be shorter? Dear Frankie, overcoming poverty is not a task of charity. It is an act of justice, like slavery and
apartheid.
Poverty is not natural. It is man-made, and it can be overcome and irradicated, if I say it wrong too, by the actions of human beings. Sometimes it falls on a generation to be great. You can be that great generation. Let your greatness blossom. For to be free is not merely to cast out one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. I had no empathy, no singular revelation, no moment of truth, but a steady accumulation of 1,000 slights. 1,000 indignities and 1,000 unremembered moments produced in me an anger, a rebelliousness, a desire to fight the system that imprisoned my people. There was no particular day on which I said, henceforth I will devote myself to the liberation of my people. Instead, I found myself doing so and could not do otherwise. This is no easy walk to freedom anywhere, and many of us will have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death again and again before we reach the mountaintop of our desires. It's said that no one truly knows a nation until one has been inside its jails. A nation should not be judged on how it treats its highest citizens, but its lowest ones. Sincerely, Nelson Mandela, South Africa, in prison from 1962 and 1990.
Dear Greg, in my country, El Salvador, insecurity and violence grow bigger every day. A wave of violence is unleashed over as little as 50 cents. There is fear to leave for work in the morning and more fear to leave to return home from work in the evening. The gangs extort, the gangs assault, the gangs rob, the gangs kill, unemployment, violence, killings. The gangs molest our civic tranquility. Amid the violence and death, we are on the list to be killed. There is no possibility for a peaceful sleep when we leave for work in the morning. Only God knows if we will return home in the evening. Violence and death are everywhere. Sincerely, a refugee from El Salvador, ICE Detention Center, 2018.
Dear Stephen, I am writing to you about my arrival to the USA. We arrived at the Hielera, in English, the refrigerator, on September 3rd, my birthday. It was the worst birthday of my life. Shut up, confined, shaking and cold, sleeping on the floor, hungry. My son asked to leave there. It was so very cold. My son said, it would have been better if we had never left grandmother's house. All that I could do was hug my pretty son and tell him, I love you. Sincerely, a refugee and mother, ICE Detention Center in Carn City, 2015.
Dear Janice, on the 4th of August, 2017, the bus crossed into Mexico. Then the journey became very difficult. We conducted ourselves like animals, not like the persons we are. We traveled only at night so that the delinquents would not find us. Without eating, without sleeping, with thirst, we did not have water. Our shoes were full of dirt. We had to hide in fear. Many times it was fear beyond all fear. We experienced 20 days of suffering. Mexico was a very bad walk, but I would walk forever to keep my son safe. Sincerely, a refugee and mother, ICE Detention Center in Carn City, 2017.
Dear Joe, thank you so much for your letter. I sent you a letter before I received your letter later that same day. I'm happy to hear from you once again. How are you doing? I hope everything is well with you and the good Lord is keeping you in good condition. It is interesting to know that your church is a welcoming church to all people, regardless of race and sexual orientation, unlike other churches. Especially in my country, no LGBT person is welcome in a church or the mosque to pray. That day will be the end of your life when the church or mosque members discover your gender as an LGBT person. I would love to visit your church someday, though I am a Muslim faith, but it does not matter so far as we love and care for each other and respect our religious differences. I'm planning on declaring a hunger strike tomorrow against the ICE officials for my release. I'm so tired of this discrimination act from the ICE officials. I feel so abused and mentally and emotionally tortured by being detained for this long. I'm tired of being detained for 2 years and 190 days without any relief just because I am an African refugee. It is time for me to face my fear and fight for my rights and liberty. Please, with all due respect, I want you to inform this news to all of the Catholic sisters and everyone who is supporting me to contact the ICE officials both here in San Antonio and the headquarters in Washington and demand for my release while on hunger strike. Thank you for your support and being there for me. God bless you, Joe. Hugs and peace to you, my friend. Sincerely, a gay man from Ghana whose partner was executed by the government who fled to America for asylum. Pearsall Detention Center, 2018.
So thank you to those of you who read. I know you weren't prepped ahead of time. Did anybody pick up on the common thread in those passages? They're all, yes sir, they're all oppressed, they're all behind bars. Whether you call it jail or prison or detention, that's all just semantics. Human rights. Every writer of all seven of those passages were written from a place of bondage. They were not free to leave. They were locked up, separated from family, from children, from their homes, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, others for decades. And for Bonhoeffer, he was executed before he ever saw freedom again because he was fighting against the Nazis. But with the loss of freedom to move around came an increase of time to think and to transform feelings into words and words into phrases and phrases into letters that were sent to those on the other side of the bars. The words escaped when the body could not. As long as their letters were received into the hands of the free, a piece of them could be free. I've only told a handful of you this, but I don't believe my true calling is to be a hospice chaplain. I don't believe it's to be your parish associate either. I'm not leaving, though. I love both my jobs, and they are helping me to grow, and they are helping me to mature. But I have felt for a long time that my true calling is to be a prophet. A prophet is simply someone who speaks truth to power, someone who is a voice for God. Someone who is brave enough to stand between the authority and the oppressed. Someone who often winds up in jail and yet keeps on writing from their cell and testifying to the good news. Someone whose voice no chains or bars can silence. But one reason I haven't identified myself as a prophet is because I'm a little afraid to stand up in public. afraid to lose what I've worked hard and patiently to have, a career as an ordained woman, a job with benefits, a home, and a beautiful family. I tell myself at night, when I'm quiet enough to let the cries of the world pierce my little safe bubble, that one day when Sarah is grown, I'll be the public figure that I'm too scared to be now. I won't risk it until she's out on her own. But if I don't do something today, what kind of world is she going to inherit? So maybe the day will come sooner than later, when the elders of this beautiful church will have to call an emergency meeting to vote on whether or not to bail me out of the Bexar County Jail. Or send someone down to the valley to come get me. Or write to my elected officials to have them intervene to release me. But before the bail money goes through, you might get a letter that sounds exactly like the beginning of Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi. Dear Madison Square Presbyterian Church, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for you, all of you, with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole jail and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Friends, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Love always, your servant, Jen Courtney. Amen. Please be seated. Now is the time when we have an opportunity to give back to God a portion of the great gifts that God has given to us.